Let me pray, and then we'll transition. Say, God, thank you so much. Thank you. I just pray a blessing over Scott and Chow and just their growing family. God, thank you for our band. Thank you that we can sing the truth that you are gracious and compassionate, and that we can say, praise you, Lord. Thank you, God, for every man and woman and child who has come here today, this local expression of your body, Jesus. I pray for a fresh gift of teaching today. I pray, God, that as we sang about compassion, that's really what this service is about, and that we would see ourselves more and more, Jesus, as your hands and feet, mouth, just as your body, to show your love, your compassion, your grace to those who are hurting and those who are broken. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Amen. Hey, so as I mentioned, Kelly and the kids and I were on vacation for a couple weeks, and it's great to be back. I'm glad that actually our entire family is here. If you saw Kelly, I'm not sure where she is, in the back, on crutches, that is not a Sleeping Bear sand dunes injury, in case anyone was wondering. We did have a great time up in Traverse City to see your grandma, but it actually happened last night. We were just being a fun mom and dad running around the backyard with our kids, and she felt a pop in her right calf, and it was like one of those things where you feel like you've been shot, and she went down, and we weren't sure, do you go to the ER or whatever, and so it's good to have you here, Kel. Really, honestly, it is really good. It's really good. So honestly, though, please pray. We haven't gone to the doctors yet, but it's one of those things like, is it a complete tear, partial? We don't know. And so we've already had people pray for her, and we're a church that believes in the power of prayer and that God still heals today. And we also, God bless doctors in emergency rooms too. And we'll take healing any way God wants to give it to us. But just to please pray for Kelly, pray for our family. We love prayer. Really excited about where we're headed today, but I wanted to give you a sneak preview just about where we're going to be headed next Sunday, and then we're going to dial back to where we are today. So here's a sneak preview of where we're headed in my sermon next week. We had an advisory board meeting yesterday, and it lasted about 4 hours and 20 minutes, which is incredible. We're having another board meeting coming up this coming Saturday, and I love our board, absolutely love our board. And we had talked about how there's been a lot going on in our church family. Over the past year, we have gone through a lot of change where we obviously moved out of our permanent or our temporary portable that's been our permanent home, but we're trying to find a new building, but we've been at Shelby Junior High for like 5 years. And we couldn't meet there for the summer, so we moved to Wiley. Big change. And then for the first time ever this past January, February, March, we did a giving campaign, Wine to Raise Funds. Another huge change at the church, and ask people to commit for 3 years to help us stop being portable and find a permanent facility so we could be a church and really have it be a beachhead in our community 24/7. So that's huge. And then we've been on this building search, and there's a lot. We'll be giving you some updates next week. And then it's the summer months, so people are up north, people are all around, and we've been gone for 2 weeks. And so with all the change happening, we felt like it would be really good to step back and say, what is not changing? What is not changing? What is the core of Eastside Vineyard? What is the foundation of our church that hasn't changed and won't ever change? And what are like the core beliefs that define us as a church of who we are that influences and impacts where we're heading? And so I give you action steps in every sermon, and the advisory board gives me action steps too. Dave laughed extra hard there. And so I got commissioned from our board, just talking things through to say, I got some work to do this week to write a sermon that I'm calling Cornerstone next Sunday. And we're going to be building off of the series we are in the book of Acts. We're going to still only be in the book of Acts 29, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to say, okay, how does this core teaching of Scripture of the early church influence us to where we were when we launched to where we're headed? And so I want to give you just a sneak preview of where I'll be headed in the sermon called Cornerstone. One of the core values, if you've ever gone to the 101 that we offer, Kelly and I in our home, we always go through, here's our core four values, our kind of four pillars. And one of them that we always talk about is Jesus is our center. So I want to read this to you. While we believe in the Trinity, God eternally existing in three persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, while we believe in the Trinity, Jesus is our center. In other words, our bullseye. In other words, when we think about the nature and the character of God, when we think about what God is up to in the world, we ought to focus on Jesus Christ. Our conviction is that the revelation, the perfect revelation of God's true character, a God that is good, a God that is love, that's Jesus. And moreover, it's our conviction that Jesus' death on the cross expresses the focal point of these truths. It's no coincidence, by the way, why we serve communion every single Sunday. It's because no matter what we're talking about, what we're teaching on, it's the moment to take you back to the cross, to take you back to Jesus, our center. Therefore, fourth and final sentence, all of our thinking about God as well as all of our reading of Scripture is best done through the lens of Jesus. So that, just sneak preview, come back, got a lot more to say, but really wanted to go back and say, what defines us? What is unchanging as we've been going through all the changes in our location and things like that? And so I hope you can attend. Bring a friend. Bring a carload of friends. Put it on Facebook. So I'm going to be excited about this one. Although I'm excited about today too. So that's where we're headed next Sunday. But again, today is a huge day. This is a day that's really 2 years in the making. We're in our series called Acts 29, and I'm going to be in Acts chapter 6 today. But before I get to really the meat of the sermon, to me, this is what we're doing right now as part of the sermon, but I'll be getting to really the meat of it in just a bit. I want to take you back to another advisory board meeting that we had. It was about 2 years ago. And around 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, we started to have really active conversations to say, what would it take for us to go from being a portable church to having a permanent building? What would it take for us in that transition? Because we knew being portable is not the end game. We need to have a building. We want to have a building. We want to have, again, a place that we can call home and do church and ministry 24/7. What would it take to do that? And in that meeting, a lot of great conversation, as we always have, but I shared one thing, and I said, you know what, I feel regardless of where we end up, and again, this is 2.5 years ago, I said, we need to take our compassion ministry to the next level. And again, this is one of those things that I feel, already very strong in, where we do things, for example, like tithe, and Tom Petz actually, and if you saw on the website, we have a button. Since we launched, we just crossed the $400,000 threshold and what we've given away to bless the community. $400,000. There are people in this room that we don't make public who are struggling with this stuff, and we bless them. We help them make ends meet for a while. We have a team that helps just oversee that. Esther's children fighting against human trafficking in Brazil receives a portion of that. There's being the hands and feet of Jesus in tangible ways. So we do things like compassion. Church our size, giving away $400,000 is incredible. Tithe on our tithe, that's what we call that. We also have a meal ministry where we help bless people. I'm sure Scott and Chow are going to be getting some meals from our meal ministry. When people go through transition, we have people just say, hey, I'll bake them something. I'll cook them. That's not me, by the way. I could get you a gift card to Panera. That'd be about the extent of it. Would you like a box of cereal? And I'm not exaggerating. We also volunteer in our community, show God's love in practical ways in our community. So we have compassion ministry. Compassion is part of the DNA of our church. It's a strength we need to strengthen. And so I'm sharing this, and I said, you know what, because once we have our own building, there's going to be more people coming, there's going to be more people in need coming. And so we need to do more than just be able to give them a gift card to a grocery store. And so the question is, okay, how do we take compassion? How do we firm it up? How do we strengthen it? How do we do it? And one of the key things we decided to do was, let's not reinvent the wheel. Let's partner with Stevens Ministry. It's a national organization that we're going to talk about today. It's named after Stephen from Acts chapter 6, which is why I'm going to be teaching on that today. And so, you know, there's always things going on behind the scenes, and you only hear kind of a slice of it. But since 2015, we've been actively launching Stevens Ministry. And every once in a while, we'll give you an update, but nowhere near as often as we should. And so the first thing we need to do is say, okay, if we want to launch Stephen's ministry, and we'll talk more about that in a minute, we need a point leader, because I can't do this. Actually, the reason why we want Stephen ministry is because I can't provide all the compassion and care that everyone would needs in a local church family. And so, praise God, Julie Altman, just a few months after we put the call out, prayed and felt God call you to step up. And so she stepped up to be the point, the tip of the spear. And you've been a huge blessing, Julie. But we also knew that it's so huge, you can't do it alone. And so you need other people to rally around you. John and Kathy Banasek prayed about it and stepped up. And they've been co-leading and helping launch and train Stephen's ministry. And so what you need to know is so you need some team leaders, then you need the Stephen ministers. And so you have people say, hey, yeah, I would love to get trained to understand how to be, you know, to show God's compassion, care more, to show the love of Jesus more. And so we had a handful of people step up to say that. So today we're graduating, our first graduating class, Stephen Ministry. There's 5 people that are graduating, who've gone through this training. And so for the past 6 months, what you need to know is every Thursday night for 2.5 hours they met, and I was part of those meetings just to see how things went. It was incredible. It was incredible just to be part of that. I did some role playing, and you know, Gary, I remember, and you know, John, and it was great. So anyway, just to talk about what is Stephen's ministry, they are called the after people, and that's why I titled my sermon that. So if you're Stephen's minister, they are the ones who are there after you get the phone call you'd hope you'd never get, after the divorce papers are served, and you feel like your life just got flipped upside down. Stephen's ministers are there after the funeral, where everyone else has left, and the emotions you've held at bay come crashing in. Stephen's ministers are there after the doctor says, in the natural, there's nothing more we can do. They're there after the nursing home director shakes your hand and says, welcome to your new home. They're there after your last child honks the horn, backs out of the driveway, and leaves, and you all of a sudden, blink of an eye, it seems, have an empty nest. They're there for you. They're there after the gavel goes down and handcuffs get placed on a loved one. They're there after the baby arrives, demanding more of you than you've ever dreamed possible. They're there after you get that pink slip and your final paycheck. They're there after, and this is a big one, after your family and friends have heard your story one too many times, but you still need to talk it out with someone. So Stephen's ministers are the after people. They're there to come alongside you and provide comfort and support in the name of Jesus for as long as needed. So if you had to sum up what they do in one Bible verse, a great verse to pick would be Galatians 6:2. The Apostle Paul wrote to the early church and he said, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And so before we do the commissioning, I would love to invite the leaders up one at a time, beginning with Kathy Banasek. So Kathy, if you could come up, and do we have the handheld microphone. You guys are prepared. So Kathy Banasek, would you welcome her? And then after that, John Banasek. Thanks, Kathy.
Hello. There we are. Good morning. Today is a special day for us. It marks the end of our initial training as Stephen ministers ready to serve at the Eastside Vineyard Church. So what does that mean? Stephen Ministry is a program recognized internationally to equip God's people for ministry. Dan summed it up beautifully. Stephen ministers have been trained to provide Christ-centered, compassionate, confidential care to hurting people. We walk alongside others, actively listen, pray, support during and after time of personal crisis. And that time goes on. It's not just a one-time event. It can go on for 6 months or a year. Like Dan was saying, long after, sometimes your family and friends want to hear you talking about it. So we come alongside and offer additional support. The care is often a lifeline to those who have no one else that they can confide in. We focus on the process and not the results. We leave those results up to God. John and I were Stephen ministers at a former church, and during that time, we were honored to have care receivers that we did provide care for. We were probably more blessed than they were by our care, but we have seen the effects and the benefits of this kind of care. It's much needed, and we look forward to seeing what's going to happen at our church once we launch this ministry. So we're thankful that Stephen Ministry has come to the East Side Vineyard. We know it's going to make a great impact on our church family. And the training that we experienced with these Stephen ministers has prepared us well to provide compassionate care to those in need. Thank you. Come on up, John.
Morning. A little history. Isn't she great, by the way? So blessed. Stephen Ministry was founded by Dr. Kenneth Hawk. Fresh out of seminary as a pastor and with a graduate degree in clinical psychology, Dr. Hawk saw so many people that needed more help than he could provide. And it was then that he realized that his solution was to equip others to provide the needs. Ephesians 4:12 says, and this was kind of the basis of the launching of this ministry, was to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ can be built up. In context, the verse states, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Why is this important? Ephesians 4:13 continues, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The idea of Stephen Ministry started in 1974, but became a reality in 1975. Today, Stephen Ministry exists in more than 12,000 congregations representing over 170 Christian denominations across all 50 states, 10 Canadian provinces, and 29 other countries. To date, more than 70,000 pastors, staff, and laypeople have been trained as Stephen leaders and have in turn trained over 600,000 Stephen ministers. These Stephen ministers have provided one-to-one Christian care for over 1 million people, or care receivers, and many, many more in less formal ways. Every church has a culture that's unique to itself, and with that, its own identity. The training that we received at Eastside Vineyard Church has helped reinforce the training we have had in the past and has allowed us to experience this training with our brothers and sisters at Eastside Vineyard Church. Julie?
Thank you. Oh, okay. It's my wardrobe malfunction every time.
Good morning, everyone. First, I want to thank Dan and Kelly Kopp for their trusting God while stepping into the unknown of planting and growing a new church family called the Eastside Vineyard Church. I also want to thank the executive and advisory board members for joining the Kopps in their dedication and their vision for the future of our church. This vision includes this growing compassion ministry. So today, our church is bringing forth a new branch of ministry in the Eastside Vineyard Today, we're commissioning our first group of trained Stephen ministers. This is the beginning of a new way for the Eastside Vineyard to show Christ's love and compassion to our church family and to our community also. I thank each person on this stage and my fellow ministers that are going to come up in a moment. I just thank them for stepping into the unknown with God when he called them to this ministry. We've had an amazing journey of meeting together, learning and growing and stretching our belief in ourselves and in each other. And I'm excited to see what God is going to do and how he's going to continue to grow each one of us through this ministry. You know, however, it doesn't end here today. Our church needs more ministers. And last week, Terry reminded us of what God said in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. God said, "I will give you a new heart and place a new spirit within you. I will remove from your heart, from you, your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." The Holy Spirit gives us a desire to please God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God desires every human being to become like his son, Jesus. I pray today that someone here heard from God, heard his voice, inviting you to do something new, to take part in a bigger way, in a caring and serving of others. And if you did, and you want to know more about the Stephen Ministry program, please stop after the service and look for Kathy or John or I or one of our other ministers, and we'd love to share more with you about the Stephen Ministry program. Thank you.
Awesome. John? All right. So thank you so much. Nope, I got it. You got
to
stay here.
Oh, I have to stay.
You have to stay here. Yeah, we're going to pray for you. And so, actually, yeah, so what I love to do, and just frame this, I love to invite Vonnie and Gary, if you guys can come up, and then members of our board who are in the room who aren't on crutches, love to have you come up as well. And we're going to pray for them, and what we're going to do is pray a prayer of commissioning, just like they did in Scripture. So actually, I love to have you guys kind of go like a half circle around the pulpit podium there. And then board, if you guys come around them. And we're just going to pray a prayer of commissioning. And for those of you who aren't on stage, aren't on our board, love just to extend a hand to them as our board members pray a prayer of commissioning through the laying on of hands. So, Jack, I'll have you begin.
Father God, I pray that that you would unleash your Holy Spirit and that that Jesus would inhabit the hearts of all the Stephen's ministers and be your hands and feet as they reach out to those that are hurting and extend the compassion it is and that you have for them. I pray, Lord, that their hearts would beat and that they would feel all the same things that you feel as they go about doing this work. I pray, Lord, that you would give them the words to say, the comfort and encouragement that they have, and I pray, Lord, that they would be successful. I pray, Lord, that your will would be done, that your word would go forth and would not return to you void, but would accomplish that which concerns you. Yes. Through them. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes.
Father God, I echo Jack's prayers. Father, I just pray for a complete anointing of these ministers now, Father God, that they would go with your peace and your strength and your wisdom, Father God. I just pray that they would have just no fear and nothing but courage to walk into situations that they might feel uncomfortable, but that they would know that you're always ahead of them. And I pray angels surround them, not only today, but as they go forward in this ministry, Father God, that that you really would show them I think Julie said that it's really the gift that you give them of power, and it's just all of you. So Father, we just pray that they would feel that in a tangible way, not only today, but as they go forward in their ministry, Father, and that you would show your joy in them, and we just lift them up to you, Father, for all that will be accomplished, and we do this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Yes. Amen.
Father, I pray that this group would be your light in the world, that when they look at each one of these people, that they see Jesus, yeah, bringing healing where it needs to be brought, bringing encouragement where it needs to be brought, shining the light of truth in people's lives, and just being there for one another to help build your kingdom and glorify the name of Jesus at all times. Yeah. God, I pray for gifts of encouragement to be released over each one of these Stephen ministers, yeah, that it would pour out of them, that it would pour out to be out of just a natural outflowing from you by your Holy Spirit to empower them, to equip them, and to just build your kingdom one person at a time, as Jesus showed us. In your name, Jesus.
God, I just thank you. Thank you for these five members of the first of many graduating classes, the Stevens ministers, in the years and the decades to come. God, I thank you for how they are going to impact not only those inside our church family, but those outside our church family. God, the world is yours. The world is yours, and you want every man, woman, and child to say, Jesus is Lord. You want every man, woman, and child to just be made whole, to experience life to the full. So God, I thank you for these folks and their yes. And I pray you multiply it. This is not for our glory. It's not for the five folks on stage here. It's for you, Jesus. It's for your glory. So may your kingdom come, and may your will be done more fully and more completely on earth through these ministers, as it is in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Awesome. All right, one more time. Congratulations, guys. It's a big deal. Again, they went through 50 hours of training, 50 hours of training on Thursday nights for like 6 months, and it's just awesome. So, and Tom's doing double duty. He had a still shot on the camera because he's our cameraman as well. And it's good. It's a good day. So it's been great having a couple weeks off from teaching. As I shared, we were up north of Traverse City for a week at Kelly's grandmother's house, and we also did a staycation for several days, which was nice just to enjoy our backyard. And enjoy our kids. I'm really glad to be back. We're in week 7 of Acts 29, and because of the commissioning, I'm going to dive right into Acts chapter 6, and it's become, again, very obvious why I chose this chapter in the book of Acts for my sermon today, and I'm going to give you some action steps just like I always do. To set the stage for Acts chapter 6 and the events that we're going to look at, I need to set the stage. And again, talk about the early church. Jesus rises from the dead, ascends to heaven, says he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and then they are going to make disciples of the nations. But at this point, they're actually all still in Jerusalem. And in the early church, there are a number of social groups within this new budding Christian community. In broad brushstrokes, there are two. There are believers in Jesus of Jewish heritage, and there are believers of Jesus who are not Jewish, otherwise known as Gentile. So there's two groups, broad brushstrokes, but then within the Jewish group, there's a subgroup. There's the Hellenistic Jews, which are Greek-speaking Jews that do not live in the Holy Land. And then there are Jewish followers of Jesus who live in the Holy Land. They speak Hebrew. So the group of Jews, they all have Jewish roots to their faith in Jesus, but there's the Greek-speaking ones, the Hebrew-speaking ones, the ones that live inside the Holy Land, the ones that live outside the Holy Land. And we're about to learn about a big problem in the early church. And one of the people, by the way, that's going to solve the problem that I'm going to address is a guy named Stephen, how the name Stephen's ministry got its name. So all that, let's get to verse 1. Acts chapter 6, this is the CSB Bible translation. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint among the Hellenistic or the Greek-speaking Jews against the Hebraic, Hebrew-speaking Jews, that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So what's happening is after husbands died, a widow would move to Jerusalem, to the Holy Land, to the epicenter of their new faith in Jesus. The problem was these Hellenistic Jews are the ones, again, who spoke Greek, who lived outside of the Holy Land boundaries up until moving back. They were viewed as outsiders because they were not from the Holy Land. They didn't speak Hebrew. So the church is growing. Disciples are growing. But because of that, balls are being dropped. And in this instance, the Greek-speaking Jews are complaining that their widows are being overlooked, and it's a valid complaint. They're not being cared for or provided for like the Hebraic Jews. So this problem's brought up, and here's how they decide to solve it. Verse 2. It says, the 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, it would not be, now pay attention to this, it would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Now, before I get to verse 3, I want to stop there because this is one of those classic verses that doesn't sound how it sounds. Or it doesn't, sorry, doesn't mean what it sounds like. At first glance, if you're reading this, it sounds kind of harsh. It sounds like the 12 apostles are kind of slamming this request, that they're minimizing it. It sounds as if they're saying, you know, we're doing what really matters to God, and that's to preach from the Scripture. And we simply don't have time to do things that God could care less about, like caring for people. So when you see the apostles saying that they don't have time to, quote unquote, wait on tables, when you see that phrase, wait on tables, in the text, you can assume it's demeaning, but it's not. And the reason I can say that is what the rest of the Scriptures teach, the whole counsel of Scripture teaches. In both the Old and New Testament, God is described as a God of compassion, that he has a huge heart for the poor, for those who need help, like widows. Here's what it says in the New Testament, in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So it's saying oftentimes we think the word religion is like not a good word. We talk about we need to have a relationship with Jesus, and we do. But he's saying here, if you want to be religious, here's what it means to do that. It means to care in the name of Jesus for those who need it, including widows. Another example of God's heart about his care for those who need help from the Old Testament, book of Deuteronomy, which is the fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 28. At the end of every 3 years, bring a tenth of all your produce for that year, store it within your city gates. Then the Levite who has no portion or inheritance among you, the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow within your city gates may come, eat, and be satisfied. And the Lord your God will bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. Now, and I'm not going to explain all the details of the passage, except to say that God built into the Old Testament law a way for widows to be fed and provided for, where a tenth, a tithe of the entire harvest was given every 3 years, and they were to eat and have that food. And those passages are two of the tip of the iceberg that lead me to this key thought: that the God of compassion has always had a heart to help those who need help. That was true in the Old Testament era, true in the New Testament era, it was true in Acts chapter 6. And so the request made by these Greek-speaking Jews about their widows, that request reflects the heart of a good God. So when verse 2 says what it says, when the apostles, when the 12 say in verse 2, it would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables, they are not slamming the request, they're not mocking it. Instead, they're stating a simple fact: there's only so many hours in the day, they can only do so much, and in the end, it's about calling. They're saying the church is growing, and they need to focus on what God's called them to do. But in saying that, the apostles recognize there is a legitimate problem. They don't minimize it, and they come up with a solution that's described in the very next verse, verse 3. Brothers and sisters, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And it says, this proposal pleased the whole company. So here's their solution. We need to notice something. They don't just pick a bunch of random people and say, hey, why don't you seven take care of this? Just go do that, wait on tables thing. Instead, they're saying this matters so much. It matters so much to God. It matters so much to them. We need to be very selective in who we choose. Pick people with a reputation that is good. They need to be wise. And the text says they also need to be full of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And more on that in my action steps. But for now, I want you to realize that they raised the bar incredibly high in the selection of the seven. And here's where we find out the names. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolas. So they list these seven men, and Stephen is the first on the list. And in the Bible, whenever there's a list of names, word order is important. And so his name is there for a reason first, and that's why it's called Stephen's ministry and not Prochorus' ministry, which would sound incredibly odd. Would you like to join Timon ministry, you know? And if you read, by the way, the rest of Acts 6 as well as Acts chapter 7, you'll see the prominent role Stephen had in the early church to the point that he would consider it a blessing to be the first martyr of the church. Now, notice what it says about Stephen. Here's some key ways he's described. Going back to verse 5, it says, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He's called a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, they had them stand before the apostles who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. There's a lot more that I could teach in unpacking the passage, but I want, again, for sake of time, to jump right to the action steps today and give you some things to press into throughout your week. I think it was back in November or December, I shared an action step where I said, I would love it for everyone, and I take five. Take five every Sunday at church, where you took 5 minutes every Sunday to meet one new person, just to meet one new person and connect. Well, today's sermon, I don't want you to take five. I want you to take 50. But that doesn't mean for all the introverts, go talk to someone for almost an hour after church. It's not that. It's like, whew. Here's what I mean. Of the ministers, the Stephen's ministers, who we commissioned today, they counted the cost and they decided it was worth it to get trained to help with the pastoral care at our church. So they rearranged their schedule. They prioritized Thursday nights. It's like probably 20, 25 of them. 2.5 hours a night, plus overtime. I think I got home about 9:15 that night. But they counted the cost and they said, it's worth it. So I want to use that as an example to build off of it, and I want to explain what I mean to say take 50. And I want to ask you a question. So we're going to jump out of the scriptures for a minute. And I want you just to think through, just in your lives, either maybe as a child, as a teen, as an adult, maybe like right now, is there a skill, or is there a hobby, is there something that you have gotten pretty good at? An ability that you have. And the reason you're able to do this skill or do good on this hobby is because you've spent at least 50 hours of training or practicing to get good at it. Again, maybe something you did as a kid, maybe as a teen, maybe something going on right now. And to think about whatever that was, think about how you rearranged your schedule and the money that went into prioritizing to make that dream a reality. For me, I played soccer for 10 years, grew up in Fraser, and I was never like all-state or anything like that, but I was a starter on the Fraser High School soccer team. And the reason I was able to do that was it was hundreds and hundreds of hours of practicing over 10 years. I also played guitar as a hobby for a good 5 years in between taking all of the money with guitar lessons and all the equipment. Spent thousands of dollars, hundreds of hours of practicing the guitar. And just those are a few examples. But I think if all of us thought long and hard enough, and maybe we don't have to think all that long and hard, there's examples we all have where we've decided we want to get better at something and we're going to do whatever it takes to do that. And so with that in mind, I want to give you a scripture before I explain. This is all part of take 50 and what I mean by that. But this scripture frames what it means to take 50. 1 John 2:6. This is how we know we are in him. And the him there is Jesus. This is how we know we are in Jesus. The one who says he remains in him, in Jesus, should walk as Jesus walked. Now, that's a figure of speech. If you were a Jew, and I've talked about this before, Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. He was a teacher, and he had disciples, students, apprentices. And as a student of a rabbi would want to become like their rabbi. So when it says that we should walk as Jesus walked, that's a figure of speech saying that our thoughts and words and actions as disciples should become more and more the thoughts, words, and actions of our rabbi, of Jesus. We should walk as Jesus walked. And so with that in mind, here's a question for reflection. What part of your Christian walk, quote unquote, would you like to get better at? And are you willing to spend 50 hours of focused training to reach your goal? When you think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and all the things that Christians do, is there anything you'd like to get better at? Maybe you love to get better at praying. Maybe you love to get better at hearing God's voice or understanding the scriptures or caring for those in need. That's just, again, the tip of the iceberg. It's a great time to be alive as a follower of Jesus because there's a ton of resources, both in local churches, parachurch organizations, and beyond, that can help you do that. On the back of your program, there are some organizations that under 50 hours of training that people in our church are tapping into and pressing into. There's also information that you sent our newsletter. I know Beth Tyndale just graduated from the Vineyard Institute. Beth, where are you? So she went through this program for a couple years, and Beth, you can talk. Yeah. Huge accomplishment on her dime, saying, I want to follow Jesus more intimately and get trained up. And so the Vineyard Institute, just as an example, talk to Beth. She's a normal person just like all y'all. Overloaded schedule. All y'all. Normal in quotation marks. But just an example of many. Also, I mean, maybe you want to do a self-study. You could read 5 books. Say, I want to get better at prayer. And again, great, great time to be alive. There's tons of books out there. Another obvious action step, because of today, if you want to become better at caring for people at Compassion, talk to Stephen Minister. As Julie shared after church today, in your program, we made this easy. We gave you a sheet of paper about Stephen's ministry. And there's a little tear-off. For the introverts in the room, you can fill this out when the offering pouch is passed. And I kind of say that jokingly, but not. Just drop this in and we'll contact you. But I'd like to challenge everyone to not do that. I mean, you can do that if you want to, but to just tear off the slip or maybe just fill it out. And after church today, walk out in the lobby. And any 5 of them would love to chat with you. You heard a bunch about it, but we would love to expand. I would love to have 10 people in the next graduating class. 5's a great start. Let's double it and double it again. There's cost involved. It's 50 hours of training. My challenge is that as American Christians, we spend tons of time and money pursuing a bunch of stuff, hobbies and pursuing skills, and there's nothing wrong with doing any of those. I'm simply saying this, when will we and may we do the same when it comes to our spiritual journey? May we learn to walk as Jesus walked. That's your first action step. Take 50. And I'd love it if every one of us did that. And now I want to get to my second action step, and it comes right from our text today. But before I give it to you, I want to ask you a question. It's a think about it question. When it comes to being, quote unquote, filled with the Spirit, what types of things do you tend to associate that phrase or that concept with? See, when you read the Bible, God commands us that we need to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, this is the NIV translation. Paul says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." And so when you hear that phrase, what types of things, if you did a word association, come to mind? And if I went around the room and asked that question, probably most people would say, well, I need to be filled with the Spirit when I pray for people, to be healed. Maybe if you want to press into a supernatural spiritual gift, like Paul says, pursue the spiritual gift of prophecy. You know, well, I need the Holy Spirit for that. Or other, obviously, supernatural activities that make up being a follower of Jesus. And while we do need to be filled with the Spirit to do those things, our passage today suggests we need to be filled with the Spirit to do a lot more in our lives and on our spiritual journeys. Let's go back to our text. This, by the way, is good to read the same scripture over and over and over again, because I'm going to point out some things that would be easy to miss the first or second time around. Acts 6:2. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, which we can appoint to this duty." So this text, don't miss this, this text says that these people need to be full of the Holy Spirit, not in order to pray for healing for people or do miracles, but in order to, quote unquote, wait on tables. There's a great book by Billy Graham, simply called The Holy Spirit. Billy Graham. I want to read a quote. He offers commentary on Acts chapter 6, and I love this. He says this: "Does this not show us that to carry out the most practical job to the glory of God, be it a craftsman, administrator, a housekeeper, or secretary, we need to be filled with God's Holy Spirit?" Right out of Acts chapter 6. He's saying we need to be filled, we ought to be filled with the Spirit and pursue that anytime to do any and all the things that we do in our lives. That truly, right, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, apart from him we can do nothing. So here's your action step. To ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit throughout each day as you do, quote unquote, everyday ordinary things. You see, if Stephen and the other 6 needed to be filled with the Spirit to wait on tables, in other words, to care for widows, to help with the daily distribution of food, basically working at a food pantry. They say, Stephen and them, they need to be filled with the Spirit to do that. It's an everyday, ordinary thing. But he's saying, if that's true, and it's right out of the text, that means, to me, we need to be filled with the Spirit a lot more than we think we do, to do a lot more than we think we need him for. To be empowered, not just once in a while, but continually. And I want to read you another quote, and don't miss this. Again, the person saying this is Billy Graham. "I am convinced that to be filled with the Spirit is not an option but a necessity. It is indispensable for the abundant life and for fruitful service. The Spirit-filled life is not abnormal. It is the normal Christian life." He says anything less is subnormal. It is less than what God wants and provides for his children. Therefore, to be filled with the Spirit should never be thought of as an unusual or unique experience for or known by only a select few. It is intended for all, needed by all, and available to all. And that's why Scripture commands us all to be filled with the Spirit. And so I would love everyone at our church to live out this quote. It's part of the reason why we're in this series. To be filled with the Spirit, ask the Holy Spirit to fill us, to empower us again and again and again. And to not think or not kind of parse your life or subdivide your life where you have your spiritual life over here and you have your everyday kind of life over here. It's all one. Everything's spiritual. And so, again, our passage suggests today that we need the Holy Spirit a lot more than we think we do. And so here's part of that action step. And I call it a Holy Spirit top 10. I would love for you, just to spend some time in prayer this week, to really be praying through a list of everyday, ordinary things, things that matter a lot to you, things that are important to you, things maybe you do but you don't do enough of, or things maybe you do a lot of but you want to get better at doing. And so I want to share just a few of what's on my top 10 list of where, it's my Holy Spirit top 10, where I need the Holy Spirit more in these areas of my life, to ask God by the power of the Holy Spirit to help me in these areas of my life. And again, these are basic, everyday, ordinary things. But according to Acts 6:2 and 6:3, that's what we need. Things like reading more books with my kids, having more joy in our home, not wasting time on the internet, honoring the temple by eating better, having a greater heart for my neighbors that don't know Jesus. Everyday, ordinary things, just like waiting on tables. And so come up with your top 10 list and pray about it and ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit in order to do those things. It can be as simple as this. God, would you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I would read a book with my child today? And maybe what that, like how that would kind of turn out is you're going about your day, you pray that prayer, and then like 4 o'clock in the afternoon, you're kind of going over your day, blah, 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 and all of a sudden that thought pops your mind. Read a book with Evelyn. Cat in the Hat. Right? It just comes out of nowhere, but it's not out of nowhere. It's the Holy Spirit says, hey, I'm going to answer that prayer. That's how he works. About to yell at your kids, never happens in our home. You pray a prayer, God, just give me more joy. And you're about to kind of have that epic fail parent moment, and you catch yourself. Because you prayed that prayer, Holy Spirit, I need you to be a better dad. Show love to my kids. God, please fill me with the Holy Spirit so that my next door neighbor that I've been ignoring, I might just introduce myself, or who knows. Very practical. So again, come up with your own top 10. Let's see what God does. Once again, if Stephen and the others needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to wait on tables, to care for widows, basically to work at a food pantry, that tells me we need the Holy Spirit a lot more in our lives. We need him for everything. One final quote from Billy Graham. The Spirit-filled life is not abnormal. It is the normal Christian life. And that flips things for many of us. So here's the final question to reflect on. According to that quote, are you living a normal or abnormal Christian life? Because Billy Graham says that the Spirit-filled life is normal while not being filled with the Spirit is abnormal. We often invert that. We flip that. So are you living a normal or abnormal Christian life? And my hope is that everyone at this church, this sermon today, Acts 6, would press into these truths and we would all begin to live the normal Christian life, which means that we would continually be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to do everything that God calls us to do in our everyday, ordinary lives. Let me pray. God, I thank you. I know Stephen's ministers, I know that Vonnie and Gary, John, Kathy, and Julie, they are going to need you, Holy Spirit, to be your hands and feet to those who are hurting. Would you fill them? And God, would you fill us? Would you lead us? God, would you equip us? Would you empower us to be more like our rabbi so we would walk more as Jesus walked, that our thoughts would be your thoughts, that our words would be your words, God, that our actions would be your actions, Jesus. Apart from you, we can do nothing. May we believe that. And when we continue to stay attached to you, the vine, by the power of your Spirit that you sent when you ascended to heaven. I love you, Jesus. Thanks for this day. Thanks for the opportunity to teach today. Thank you for this 2,000-year-old scripture that I believe has just spoken through time. It's living and active. It's us and this local expression of your body today. Amen. You know, I was playing a podcast while I was up north, and I heard a pastor teach where he said, and he did this quite dramatically on the podcast as an audio, but I heard him say it, and he talked about teaching a sermon. He said, do you know what the most important part of my sermon is? He said, when I do this. and he closed the scripture. And what that meant was, he says, you can hear sermon, you can take notes in your program, but once you close the book, you go home, you get in your car, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? And the challenge is, don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer of it.